Man to Man, Bob Potter.
Well, first of all, my name's Bob Potter, and you all look like home folks because you're from Oklahoma. That's where I'm from. My wife and I grew up in Oklahoma City. I was in the grocery business there for about 17 years, and about 1956, it was the Billy Graham Crusade, came to Oklahoma City, and out of curiosity, being a grocerman and seeing this guy drawing large crowds, I wanted to find out what caused him to get all those people there. So out of curiosity, I went out to see, thought maybe I might be able to get some of those folks in the grocery business, yeah. And, but we were church members, and thought we were in good shape, because our lives didn't seem a whole lot different than the people we ran around with. Didn't go to church, and church was just one thing that everybody did, so we did it also. And so at 30 years of age, going to the crusade, I heard the gospel probably for the first time where I understood it and recognized that what I was doing was playing church and that my life was, well, he was painting on a imaginary screen out there a picture of my life. And I thought, good night. I just got here. Why is he telling all my secrets to these people? There's other people I knew worse than I did, but it seemed like that in my mind's eye, he was painting a picture of my life, telling what a person's life was life like without Christ. Although we had the things that the world looks at as pretty well as successful. I got married at a very early age. I won't tell you how young, but whenever we were standing in front of the preacher, he was saying, repeat these vows after me, now with all my worldly goods I thee endow. My dad says, oh, there goes Bob's tricycle. So I was a little bit young. We were still in high school. And then shortly after that, well, I went into the service. I was gone for about 3 years, came back, and my family were all grocery people. And so I naturally went back into the grocery business, which I love very much. And I had some goals set for my life that I thought was pretty reasonable. We had three fine sons, a nice wife, car, home, clothes, that type of thing. The things that you feel like it take to make a very happy life, and yet still there was something missing. And we were trying to satisfy with a lot of different things, and church going was one of those things. Every new fad that came along, like square dancing or whatever, we'd get involved in that, thinking, well, this is the answer. And I remember even right before the Graham Crusade came, there was a time when the goals that we had set for our business and so on, we had pretty well reached those, and I thought, boy, this is it. This is bound to be the pinnacle of the thing. But I was very surprised to find out that it just didn't offer what I thought it would. There was still an emptiness. And I thought, good grief. If this doesn't make it, what does it take? And so, like I say, I was a little frustrated at that particular point. We even started social drinking. Because even though I hated this stuff, because I'd seen what it had done to a lot of my family, we got involved in it kind of on a social level because all of our friends were doing it. And little by little, just a little bit more each night, it was a little bit more, a little stronger drink, you know, for relaxation and so on. And the grocery business puts a little pressure on you. So that was beginning to be a real part of our life. And about this time, this was the context in which the Graham Crusade came to Oklahoma City. So although I thought it was out of curiosity, the Lord was preparing our hearts for this. And so we heard the gospel that Jesus Christ had died for each one of us personally. Now, I knew that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he loved the world, but I'm really not sure that I put that down personally. But that night, sitting up there in that cold stadium, those hard seats, I knew that I wanted Christ more than I wanted anything else, including my business, my home, my family, whatever. I wanted to get that right. I was tired of playing church. And little did I realize that my wife was going through the same thing, sitting next to me there. And so on the way home that evening, she said something like, well, boy, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I said, well, it sure is. And I believe it had already happened in my life. That was back in the days when they had 30-day crusades. And we went every night except one. It's interesting that about the third night we were there, they introduced a man on the stage that I'd never heard of, never heard of the organization. His name was Dawson Trotman. And they had introduced him as the man that was directing the counselor training and had designed the counselor training courses for the Billy Graham Crusades. And then the next night, they announced that he had died in a well, maybe it was two nights later, but anyhow, within a day or two, that he had drowned, saving the life of a young girl up at Scroon Lake, New York, at a Bible camp. And so that was our exposure to Billy Graham, I mean to Dawson Trotman. We did actually get to see the man, although we didn't know who he was. And of course, Billy Graham came to the Glen here and had the memorial service for him during that time. I remember one of the things that I heard in a tape later, that Billy Graham, talking about Dawson Trotman's life, said that he probably touched more lives than any other human being that he had known in our time. And as a result of the Billy Graham crusade, my wife and I did make this commitment. We did what we knew how to do. Going forward that evening, they gave us a little beginning with Christ backing. And so we began to memorize the verses, did everything we could. We had very little help from the particular church we were in because they were a little bit embarrassed that we went forward, I think. Because supposedly we were already supposed to be Christians. What do you go forward for if you're already a Christian? And there were a group of young people that also had made commitments during that time. And so the Lord kind of brought us together. It's kind of like the blind leading the blind. We didn't know what we were doing, but we tried to help them a little bit. And growing in the Lord, we'd tape stuff off radio or television or whatever and play it back. And that's the way we followed people up at the beginning. But it was interesting. There was a young man attending Oklahoma State University, a college student, that was kind of representing the Navigators there. He wasn't actually a staff member, but he was kind of what we call a contact staff today. And his name was Jack Holt. And Jack, I think he used to work down at the BSU and OU there. Well, Jack was at Glen Eyrie, and he heard about a couple back here in Oklahoma City that had met the Lord, and while he was going through the little verse packs that they were folding at that time, he saw our name. So he took this little card and then visited us in Oklahoma City. Well, here was a young man visiting a 30-year-old couple, and he began to see the need in our life that we didn't know what we were doing. He began to share with us some of the basics of the Christian life. The first night that he came in the middle of the afternoon. He stayed till about 3 o'clock in the morning. Just sharing, we were so hungry. But having an individual to help us to get started. Well, he had quite a ministry. He had all the ministry he could handle with college students, both at Stillwater and Oklahoma City. But he'd come back on the weekends. And after you get through with those young people, then he'd come over to our house about 10 o'clock every Saturday night for a while and stay till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to help us. And that's when we learned how to drink coffee. But the poor guy, you know, we'd have to get toothpicks to hold his eyes open while he's talking to us and get up and try to go to church the next morning, you know. A little bit difficult. But we saw immediately, right from the very beginning, the importance of a person taking time to help another person. Because we needed it. We needed the help. And so we're eternally grateful to Jack Ho for taking the time and God leading him to us back in Oklahoma City. Of course, after that, we had a lot of contact with the Navigators through coming to conferences like this for couples. And then other people began to come through Oklahoma City to begin to give us some help. And we began to see the importance of people needing individual attention, personal help, not just what you get in a classroom on Sunday or something like that, but someone to take an interest in you individually and help you begin to develop in the Christian life. So that ties in basically with what we're talking about here, doesn't it? Man to man or woman to woman, whatever you want to call it. But helping individually, personally. And so that's what we want to talk about a little bit. And but I want to bring up the background a little bit. It's good to have people up here that, you know, that look like Hokies and that we can converse together here. We still consider Oklahoma City our home. We have a lot of dear friends here. I guess you're acquainted with Gene Ward. Gene, doesn't he minister to you folks quite often down at OU? Well, he kind of took us under his wing also. Right after the crusade, we had the first Navigator conference in our home, and it so happened we had one of those blizzards, and people were trapped right there in our house all that day. And Gene was there, and his car had a flat tire when he started to leave, so he had to call someone to come out and fix the thing. Of course, being such bad weather, it took quite a while for them to get there, so we had about 2 or 3 hours with him personally. After everybody else left, he began to share what God had done in his life through the Billy Graham Crusade, the same one. And so that began a real close fellowship and a friendship in the Lord over the years. So we appreciate what he's done also. There's another person that gives himself to people all over the world. And he's had quite an impact in the life of people. He's been a a real testimony to me. And the navigator work, what we talk about, we see him doing. And that's tremendous. We appreciate that. So when you get time, get a chance to get time with people like that, really take advantage of it, because they're rare birds, really are, that give themselves to people like Gene and Jack and different ones. Well, a friend of mine once made the statement that a Christian is under the marching orders of his commanding general. Now, that's a military term that we're talking about, but we're in the army of the Lord, literally. So we're under the marching orders of the Lord, and of course you know what the command is. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel, but also to make disciples. So it's a two-pronged commission, isn't it? It's not only to tell people about Christ, but then it's to help them develop and to grow in the Christian life and to help them develop as a disciple. 2 Timothy emphasizes this, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's not only a faithful man, but it's an able man. Isn't it interesting? You can have a faithful man, but if he's not able, it doesn't help a lot, does it? Or you can have an able man that knows how to do it, but unless he's faithful in doing it, then you still don't have it working effectively. So Paul says what he's looking for there is a man that's faithful and he's able and he teaches others who will be able to reproduce themselves in the lives of other people as they go along. It's interesting. I remember way back when Max Barnett was a young single fellow and sitting in a discussion group like you'll probably be in today out around one of the trees here. And to see him really have a desire and a heart to help individuals grow and develop in the Christian life. The fervor that he had way back then, and that's been, 15, 16 years ago. No, more than that, 17 years ago, I guess. Because after we met Christ, we stayed in the grocery business for 6 years before we came with the Navigators, and we've been with the Navigators about 15 years. So it was during that first 6 years that I met Max up here at a conference. And then I've heard about his ministry and the ministry there at OSU. I mean, beg your pardon. No, it's all the same state, you know. But to see the fervor of Max's commitment to individual disciple making over the years has really been exciting to me personally. I met Brett Yon again yesterday. He and his wife came by. I knew Brett when he and his wife first got married. And they had a ministry down in Coral Gables, Florida. And we were in Orlando, Florida, and we used to join our ministries together. And it was interesting to see the follow-through of man-to-man from Max to Brett, and to see the fervor that Brett had in working with a bunch of young men and women there in Coral Gables, Florida. And then to see some of those young people go from Coral Gables, Florida over to OU, right? Became staff members there and they're out over the country and different ones. I remember some of them used to play the guitar pretty good and so on. But are some of those kids still around there, aren't they?
Dave Bartow, he's at the Pittsburgh
State. Bartow, yeah, he came by here not too long ago. I visited with him. So what I'm saying is that you find a faithful man who really gives himself to people and it works. It's interesting to see this all over the world. This principle has been one of the key foundation stones of the Navigator work from the very beginning. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, probably you don't know much about him, but what he did, he took a sailor, and this guy's name was Les Spencer. If you ever heard anything about the Navigator work, you've heard that story of this guy that had said, "I'd give my right arm to know what you're doing here," like that, and Trotman said back to him, "No, you wouldn't." He said, and the big sailor said, "Yes, I said I would." And Trotman said, "No, you wouldn't." And the guy said, "I said I would," you know, in a harsh voice, and it Trotman was just testing him to see if he really meant business, because he said it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you your life. And that's what it takes in working with individuals. And he took this man and he trained him in the basics of the Christian life. This fellow went back on the ship and began to train another fellow, or witness to another fellow, brought him to Christ, and he brought him back to Trotman and said, "Here, I want you to teach him everything that you taught me." And then Trotman said, "Well, no, you teach him. Because if you can't teach him what I've taught you, then everything I've done has been in vain." So we're talking about the idea of reproduction, the ability of one Christian to take another Christian to be able to help him, to develop, to where he in turn can help another person. So it's not only seeing what your children do, but it's very interesting to see what your grandchildren are doing, to see if they're passing it on. It's spiritual reproduction. So man to man comes in there like in a very important way. The idea is, well, don't leave your baby on my doorstep, is what he's actually saying. If you take it to somebody else, say, hey, you teach him what you've taught me. So we want faithful men and able men. Warren Sanney, the president of the Navigators, has a key word, a verse for our work. It's in Isaiah 60, 22, where it says, the little one can become a thousand. And as you begin to work in the lives of people, you begin to help individuals, you have no idea what that individual is going to do, how God's going to use him in working through other individuals all over the world. And we used to work with the military over in North Carolina and also in Florida. And it was interesting to be able to see the process of multiplication. You'd work with a man here, and first thing you know, God would put him clear over here in Vietnam or somewhere else. All over the world, you'd have missionaries scattered. Now, war is bad, but there are some advantages to a war that God uses when it does go on, is the fact that the gospel spreads during wartime and during military operations. So there are some plus points to that, not the fact that the war is good. Heaven forbid that. And I guess you probably already heard over radio this morning that the Israeli cabinet has accepted the peace terms. Now all they have to do is, what's the other thing they have there? It's like our Senate or whatever. In the Israeli part, you know, it's called kebab or something.
Knesset,
yeah. It has to go through that. Now, Begin has accepted, Sadat has accepted. And so all it has to go through now is the
Knesset.
And that is real progress. So I don't know whether you'd heard that or not, but that's the closest they've come right now. That they're both ready to sign. And Begin has said that if they don't accept it, that he and his cabinet will resign. He's that serious about it. So it's a fantastic thing that's happening. And you might be in prayer for both of those men and also for Carter as he helps them. He's back home. Okay, now then, we're talking about that a little one can become a thousand. One of the first things, our major objective, is men that are conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, you know that? Predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. We want to see other people become like Christ. And obviously, I don't have the answers to all your questions on man-to-man today, but I trust some of these things will be covered as we move along in it. But I'm sure there's a wealth of experience in your group right here, even in this room. And so if you have questions or you want to make some comments that might help clarify, be sure and raise your hand. My objective today is to either convince you, or at least if I can't convince you, I'll confuse you. Is that all right? So don't be afraid to speak up. The first thing we want to talk about is the objective of man-to-man. And the next thing is moving into the area of man-to-man itself. And then the different types of man-to-man. And what kind of a man do we work with? Some of the how-tos and some miscellaneous helps and problems that you might face in man-to-man. Now, the objective of man-to-man, right off the bat, is that we need to have a genuine interest in people. And I think to do that, we need to come to the opinion, or the conviction, I should say, of the worth of an individual. What is an individual really worth? And if we look at this from God's viewpoint, it really makes a difference as we talk about the worth of an individual. The first thing is the development of the value here. Is the fact that the individual was paid for by the precious blood of Christ. That alone should make it worthwhile, shouldn't it? All right, the price is paid. All right, also, that the individual will last forever. Do you realize that? There's only two things that are going to last forever that I understand, and that's the Word of God and the souls of people. So when you're working with an individual, you're doing something that's going to last for eternity. When you invest in the Word of God, whether you're investing in it financially or whether you're investing in it in the lives of a person or in yourself, it's something that will last forever. My Word will never pass away. So you're doing something eternal with your life when you're investing with individuals, and you're also investing with the Word of God in your life. And you know, people are looking for something to give their life to that's eternal. Well, you can't beat that, can you? You find anything before you turtle. All right, then second, then next, usefulness. That every person has gifts. Every person has gifts that are gifted by God. So therefore, every person can be effective in the body of Christ as the Lord sees fit to use them. Another thing is the scarcity of it. You know, the Lord said when he looked over Jerusalem and he cried, because he saw that the fields were white unto harvest, and yet the laborers are few. There are few individuals that really are available to the Lord's work, and the demand for laborers is plentiful. Also, then the potential can be realized in working with that individual that his life can multiply in the lives of many people. So, what we have here, we start off with a man from salvation, and then we want to see him grow, and then we want to see him mature into all that God wants him to be. All right. Now, in man to man, we need to cultivate and nurture and protect this concept. We need to meet the man's needs. We need to meet his needs not only ministry-wise, but in his personal life. You remember in Acts 20:31, where the Apostle Paul said, I have wept over you night and day. You remember that passage? You know how long a period he's talking about? 3 years. That he gave himself to those people. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as kind of breezing in and out. But that's not so. He spent 3 years with those people, and he said, night and day I wept over you. Okay, then we also need to help in solving problems, counseling people. And this takes time, doesn't it? It takes experience. And that doesn't just happen overnight. Proverbs 27:19 says that it's face to face and it's heart to heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where the Apostle Paul said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own what? Lives or souls. Why? Because you were dear to us. So then, what I'm saying here is that we need to have in mind the worth of the individual, recognizing that every person has worth in the sight of God. So when you're working with a man, you're investing in life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, so we're looking for something that's lasting. Okay, we want to help him fall in love with Jesus Christ, in love with the Savior. Ephesians 4:11-16 brings out the fact that we want to bring every man up to his full maturity or potential in Christ. Any of you know Philippians 3:10 and the Amplified? For my determined purpose is that I may progressively know him, be intimately acquainted with him, and so on. That was Paul's desire, that he might be so in love with Christ that his life becomes one with him. Now when you begin to get this kind of a desire in your heart for the people that you're working with, something's going to happen. God's going to honor that. Now, I think one of the things that we have to remember in a mature man is that what we do in his life is not all that's being done. And I think if we recognize this, it'll take a lot of the pressure off. For instance, in a man's life, say here's the scope of his life. This is his entire life here. God's overall plan for his life. And here may be the little part that we're playing up here. It's very important. But we also have to remember, in working with a person, as God is beginning to build into his life, a lot of things will be building into that life. For instance, external pressures will come. Sickness. God uses sickness in many lives of people to draw them closer to himself. Well, if you get something wrong with you, you pray a lot, don't you? You bet you do. Financial. Man, when those finances don't come in, do you really get close to the Lord? Man, your prayer life really gets good, doesn't it? Huh? You bet it does. Especially like with inflation and everything, like the young wife said to her husband, says, honey, why is there so much of the month left at the end of the money? But we're all beginning to feel this, aren't we? And we begin to wonder, how are we going to function? We have a lot of our staff, you know, that have to look to the Lord for their support. And when that support goes down, you know, they really begin to see the necessity of praying. Okay, then other things come in. A lot of family problems come in. I received word last night that one of my closest cousins passed away, a couple of years younger than I am. And I thought about the many times I had the opportunity to witness to the fellow, and he didn't come to Christ. That does something to you. I don't know whether he made the decision for the Lord or not, but just telling my wife last night, we can't say that. We can't say, well, he didn't. As far as I know, he didn't. But as far as I know, he may have, too, during the time of sickness in the hospital. He fell and broke his leg. He got a staph infection, something, because he'd been drinking a lot of his life and so on. He had some liver problems. And the staph infection went into hepatitis and so on. Passed into eternity. I trusted somewhere along the line here, and he's had all of these problems. Somewhere along the line, he came to know Christ. But all of these things have a bearing on our walk with the Lord in developing the characteristics and the pressures that we receive help to determine our overall maturity. James 1:2-6 in Philippians says that there's a lot of things going on inside in our lives that help to mature us. So there's a lot of things. The job has a lot to do with it. Death in the family makes us very aware of eternal things. And a lot of times it helps really develop us and to mature us into people who walk with God and begin to trust the Lord more. So we always have those things that we're looking at. We want to remember that God is not obligated to limit himself to what we're doing in that man's life or that lady's life. And you know, when you really get that down in your mind, it takes a lot of the pressure off of you, doesn't it? Because if we have to realize that what we're doing in that person's life is what's going to help really mature him, and we know how much we really lack and able to do that, and our own inadequacies, and our own lack of faith, if we have to look at ourselves and say, boy, that's what's going to reproduce in that man's life totally, then we're in trouble. I don't know about you, but that would discourage me. I'd say, hey man, I don't want him to be another reproduction of me. One's enough, you know. But when we realize that God is working through all of these different means, not only in our life, but in his life through us, then that's exciting. Men are always a gift from God. Never forget that. Jesus in the prayer, in the great high priestly prayer in John 17, you remember when he said, and the men that thou hast given me. Even the Lord Jesus recognized that God gave him the men that he worked with. So we need to keep this in mind. All right. One of the things that people need is some living example to walk by. And so God has allowed us to have this precious privilege of being pace setters and being involved in the lives of many men and women. So we want to make sure that's perpetuated. What I'd like to show you now is a little bit of a, if I can, of what happens in a ministry. All right, now then, it's going to be kind of hard to do this, but the first thing you do here is witness. Now, you don't need to draw this out. I'm going to give you a copy of this. Help you a little bit. All right, now, as a result of witnessing, now we believe that's the part of the First Commission, the Great Commission, don't we? All right, what happens as a result of witnessing? What do you get? Okay, you get converts, don't you? Okay, then as you have converts, and I assume this is the way your ministry works at the PSU, that you have evangelism, and you're asking God to give you some fruit. And out of that, you will get fruit. And there will be converts. Okay, so as a result of that, then what do you want to do with these new converts? Okay, you want to follow them up, don't you? We talked about that follow-up. All right? So, first thing you know, you witness here, you have converts, and you're beginning to follow them up. Well, what's one of the first things you teach your convert to do? Okay, but you also help him to witness, don't you? And so as he's witnessing, what happens? Well, he has converts. And then what's the other obvious thing that you want to do with him? You want to teach him how to follow up that convert. So you have a perpetual, this always goes on. It should be going on continually in a ministry. You have the witness, you have the converts, and you have the follow-up. But it doesn't stop there. Then somewhere along the line, then you want to progress with that man. And so what we call this is the disciple-making process. Here. Okay, now there are several different sections that we want to see happen in this man's life. All right, first of all, we want, and I think somebody already mentioned this, what do you want to see happen to your man that you're working with? What's one of the first things you want to see? What's that?
Into the Word.
Into the Word, but even more so than that, you want to see begin to develop a personal relationship with the Lord, don't you? Okay, so we call that building in depth. Here. In Christ. All right, so how do we do that? What are some of the basic essentials of building in depth in Christ in the life? Well, the Word of God, you mentioned that. What else? Prayer, witnessing, fellowship, obedience, the whole bit. Some of them have seen the navigator wheel that comes out. Well, it's that type of thing that we're talking about, all right? So, as we go along here, we begin to work with this man here, like this, building in here. All right, then as we move along, you know, what happens right here, as you're working with people, some of them, what? They left. They go to other different organizations over here, and that's all right. Some just don't want that particular type of personalized training. But then you begin to, as you begin to build in depth here, then you begin to build some proficiency in the ministry. And then as you move along over here, then you begin to help them in leadership training, don't you? Some of these people here go into full-time Christian ministry, some of them go into missionary work, some of them go into business, whatever. But they become leaders in helping the whole cause of Christ. So we see here, we start from the very beginning, we go through this process. Well, somewhere along this line here, of this follow-up and building and depth in Christ and proficiency in the ministry, somewhere along this line, you probably start working with that person individually. During all this, he has a lot of different help in different ways. Group activities, men to man. And so, by the way, it's never one person building into one person's life. All of you that work together, say like at the BSU and so on, you have an influence on the lives of people that you're working with individually. So there's a lot of influences that come in. We don't want a person just to have our influence. We don't want to reproduce just like us. We want that person to be an individual. And by the way, along in this line in here, I'm sure you know of this, but if we're not careful, the people can get their eyes on us as individuals. They practically think, because you know a few verses and so on, that you're just about, you know, ready to go up. That you're so, what would you say, so mature in the Lord, and so on. I heard a story about that one time, about a doctor in Oklahoma City. This actually happened. Yeah, pardon my throat, it's a little bit dry. This doctor would never memorize Scripture. So another doctor friend is trying to get him to memorize Scripture. This is kind of back in the early days when we first met the Lord. And the guy would never do it. He thought that was for little kids. But he was really a gunner in evangelism. He loved to share Christ with people. But he wasn't very effective. Because he had a hard time, you know what to say, and so on. So, Anyhow, so this finally, this guy, this one doctor was on this doctor's back so much, he said, okay, get you off my back. He said, I'll learn the little one packet. He said, fine. He said, after that, we'll evaluate. If you don't like it, we'll stop. But that's a good deal. So he learned the four little verses. You know what the little verses are? The beginning with Christ packet. The first one is how to have the assurance of salvation. And the second one is the assurance of forgiveness. And the next one is assurance of victory over sin and so on. Right now, if you don't know those verses, it won't mean quite as much to you. Yeah, I got the guy to memorize those four verses back in those days. There's five now. But the four is what they had then. So this fellow had been witnessing to a friend of him and getting nowhere. So this friend said to him, you know, if I could be assured that I could become a Christian and know it, he said, I think I would become a Christian. So this guy, memorized the four verses. He said, well, that's pretty good. He said, let me show you something. He turned to 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And he let the fellow read. He said, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God is not life. So if you have Christ in your life, you have eternal life. That's a promise from God. The fellow said, man. He said, that's great. He said, yeah, but he said, boy, he said, I know me. He said, I couldn't live the Christian life. He said, what would happen if I'd fall? He said, I'd probably be kicked out of the family, wouldn't I? He said, no, there's a verse, 1 John 1:9. He turned it. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has taken care of that for us. He says, yeah. He said, boy, that's great. He said, but you know, he said, I know, I just don't have the strength to live the Christian life. He said, what can I do? He said, oh, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Well, by this time, with three verses, that man used that guy looked at him and said, wow. He said, boy, I wish I knew my Bible like you do. Three verses there, and he led the man to Christ. I'll tell you one thing. You didn't have to convince him that scripture memory was important after that. He really got with it. But what I'm saying is here, we need to have the Word of God available. We need to have it ready in our life. All right? So, we build in depth here. And in Christ, and along here, the proficiency in the ministry, you begin to help a person know how to work with other people. And you work with them on a man-to-man basis in that particular area. All right, now then, what I'd like to do, are there any questions up to this point? Does this kind of look like your situation up to this point? You know, you've been in this part, you've been in this part, you've been in here, and hopefully you've been somewhere around this area here. But we'd like to move ahead in this. We'd like to know a little bit more of how to do it. All right?
Question. All right. What can we do with it? Like, Christians who have become sort of sterile, you know, just don't have a heart.
Right.
They have a semi-heart for God, but they don't really want to, you know, respond in this way. This kind of thing.
Okay, well, the first thing you have to do on that would be to pray. And pray hard with the guy, but then also, example. Then I'll give you some little hints on motivation a little bit later, okay? We're supposed to cover that. Now, what I'd like to do now is talk about this man along here, somewhere in the way, as you begin to work with that man. We call that fella a rare bird, because you don't find too many of them that will really want you to work with them to help them get started. Do you find that in your case? You know, you find a lot of people that kind of like to be around kind of as a gospel glamour boy. But you don't find many that are really willing to pay the price to become a disciple for Christ. So we call those a rare bird. And so what you do as you're out looking around trying to find one of those, you take your rare bird net with you. And it's a collapsible type. And you fold it up, see, and you put it in your inside coat pocket if you have one, or your purse. And when you're out around a meeting or something like that, and you see somebody that's kind of eager and excited, and you know, he looks like he's on every word you're talking about, and you see him in the Bible, and you see him begin to get excited about the Lord, then what you do, you carefully take out your rare bird net, say, and you unfold it, and you go over to get him. And that's the guy you want to work with. Now, I'm sure you're wondering if that's scriptural. See if I can find where it is here. I wrote down a verse somewhere that told about that. I can't find out where it is. Well, I lost my verse on that. I thought I jotted it down before I came over here. But I didn't. But it's in Isaiah. It says, every time they saw an able man, they snatched him up and took him off. So anyhow, that's a little bit out of context, but that's what I'm talking about. All right, now the types of man to man, a lot of times will really take the pressure off of you, because if you begin to feel like, well, I don't know what to do with a fellow, or I don't know what to do with a girl. Man, you know, what am I going to do if I meet somebody for an hour? After 2 minutes, I'll share everything I know with them. You know, then what do we do? That used to scare the fool out of me, you know, thinking about spending that much time with one individual. And especially if you haven't had someone spend a lot of time with you. Now, there's some things that I think will help you a little bit in finding out what we're talking about along the lines of man-to-man, the different types. The first type is what we call the fun and games type, man-to-man. And let's see. You don't need to write all this down. It's on this little chart. The fun and games type, it's in Proverbs 17:22. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, we need to have a little fun as we go along the Christian life. You know, my opinion of the Christian life used to be that it was an old boy in a black suit, coal black suit, standing around, looking with a long face, having no fun. Everybody else is out having the fun. But when I saw Billy Graham, and I heard him talking about the dynamic Christian life, he said Christ came to give you life and life abundant. Life with a capital L. Life that is exciting and meaningful. He puts a song in your heart, a pep in your step. Well, I thought, boy, that makes sense. And he looked like he was enjoying life. So just seeing the man, listening to him talk, motivated me to see that a Christian is not like that. And from what the Word of God said, he wasn't supposed to be, because Christ came to give us life abundant. And I wasn't experiencing the abundant life without Christ. And he seemed to be experiencing it with Christ. So, the Christian life ought to be joyful. You ought to be having a good time. You ought to be enjoying walking with the Lord. Because you have life that's abundant. And he's promised that to us. Fun and games. Now, the primary purpose for the fun and games type of man-to-man would be for identification and observation. That make sense? For instance, we used to have the military guys go out and play test football. It's very interesting to watch a Christian's reaction playing football. You can tell a lot about a man and his walk with the Lord when he's playing football or playing any kind of a sport. Isn't that right? You bet. You know, if that old temper comes out, that old nature comes in there, you know, or he loses his temper, or he says something out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, you know. You can find out a lot about a person by being involved with him in sports. And this is tremendous in a ministry. And the possibility of fun and games is traveling with people. Going, you probably came up here together on a bus, or did you? Or maybe drove up in cars, and so on. You can find out a lot about a person just spending time with him in a very relaxed atmosphere, nothing planned. So travel, when you eat together, around the table, you can find out a lot about a person. Find out what they're thinking about. Good fellowship around the table, but it's also a very important part of man-to-man and the fun and games type. We used to have a girl that was from the Deep South, and she was in the Nav home down in Dallas, Texas. This actually happened. And she was from Mississippi. She had an awful southern drawl. But then she got over to Texas. She got the Texas drawl mixed up with this Mississippi drawl.
It's even worse.
Yeah. And so she was quoting her verse. She said, my bus is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new critter. You can have a lot of fun sharing verses around the table and so on a very informal basis of traveling together or hobbies. Say, suppose the fellow you're working with, suppose he is an electronic nut. Well, maybe you can share that with him in a very relaxed way, or woodwork, or whatever it may be, maybe working on a car, or whatever. So there's a lot of possibilities in the fun and games type of man-to-man. Can you think of anything else that might be a good opportunity, fun and games type? Of course, skiing. That's a lot of fun. You all just came from Breckenridge? Some of you? Did you? Beautiful out there, wasn't it? We just came back the day before yesterday.
but it's generally like what the guy likes to do for hobbies and stuff. Like, say he likes to work on cars. And if you have an act on that, that'd be a good time to spend.
Oh, yeah, you bet.
So,
yeah.
I'll talk to you while you work.
Okay, shopping is a very, yeah, shopping is a very good one. Eat lunch together? Right, Very good. Okay. All right, then there's the casual type of man-to-man. In the initial stages of this fun and games, there's very little structure to it. It just kind of happens. Could have a little in there, right? The second one is casual type, and that's character building. That's the purpose. This is where you share with someone, you pray together, you work together, or whatever. It's very interesting when you work together around a project or something like that, and you see something that comes out in his life. And you take that example and you say, look, here's something that I believe that would be helpful. Or here's something that I've learned in my life. You can talk about what happened. Suppose a fellow fell on his face in some kind of a sin. And he's sharing this with you. And you say, well, boy, that's interesting. Here's what happened to me like that. Or I heard about someone else. And so you're sharing life with each other in a very casual way. If you're working together, and one of the things that you're trying to work in this fellow's life to help him with is faithfulness. And you see him walk off from a job half done. And you begin to share with him the reasons why from Scripture that his life should be top notch. Because he's representing the King of Kings. And whatever he does reflects on the lives of those that he's around, that he's trying to win and witness for, and build up. So a casual type like that is probably one of the most effective ways that you work with people. You never know what's going to happen. So you take the real life situation and you begin to build through that. Because you see it in his life. Like the driving the car, how he handles himself, speeding, whatever, to share principles. Okay, then there's a third type, and that's called structured. By the way, the verse on that casual type was Deuteronomy 6:6. When you walk around the house, it's actually talking about a family relationship. When you get up in the morning, when you walk around the house, when you're walking down the street, whatever, you're sharing the Word of God. Life. Okay, this one is 1 Corinthians 4:17, and it talks about how Paul was telling Timothy to take everything that he had taught Timothy and take it over here and reproduce it in exactly the same way. The principles. The structure, if you want to call it that way. And this is the purpose of structured is for foundation laying. Structured principles, say like on the Word of God. Maybe a principle on prayer, how you get that into your life. And you're taking a little Bible study, working out a principle from God's Word, how that literally applies to my life. Do you all do that in your studies? you do Bible study on principles? Then the ones that you're doing will be the things that you'll be passing on to those that you're working with. You get them to do a principle on a certain doctrine, a belief or something. And then it becomes theirs. It becomes a conviction as they do it. See, if you just hand them something, it's already figured out for them. That's not a conviction really, generally speaking. That's more conformity. And you can hand it out to them and say, this is what you should believe. And they say, okay, I believe it. Yes, sir. The true test comes is when they leave you, what do they do? Say, for instance, say the conviction is that I ought to be neat and orderly. So I have a room. So when I get up in the morning, I make up my bed, I fix the dresser, I leave the sink clean for the next person, so on. Because I want my whole life to be a testimony to the Lord. I want to be thoughtful and considerate of the next person. So these become convictions. Someone comes along and tells you to do it. Well, that's a conformity. And you do it while you're around the group. And you know somebody's going to come along behind you that you know. But what do you do when you're in the airport? Or on a plane to go to the restroom? And the little sink thing says, clean this out for the next person. Do you do that? Well, if you do it because of your walk with the Lord, it's conviction. If you don't do it, you say, well, man, nobody's going to know me. Then it was just conformity. What you were doing back in those days was not really a conviction that this is what God wants me to do. And it's the same way about the Word of God. It's one of the main reasons why young people, when they go to college, lose their faith if they had such a thing, is because it was just handed down to them from their parents. My mama and papa didn't tell me so. But it never became their own conviction. And when it became their conviction, then when they go away and it's lambasted, they've got something to hold on to. It's rock bottom. Do you understand what I'm talking about on that? And you see a lot of this. I guess the percentage of young people that go away to college that lose their faith is just unbelievable. My oldest son went to really college up here, and he had an English professor that spent the first 15 minutes of each day knocking down the Christian religion, knocking down Christ. My son was sitting in there having to take this every day, and it was rough. It was very tough for him because the guy was brilliant. You know what a professor is doing like that? He's deifying himself. See, he's putting himself on the throne of knowledge, and he's taking Christ off in the lives of those young people he hopes. That's what he's doing. And so my oldest son had a good friend of his who was in the NAV work that particular time around there. And boy, they'd get together and go over these things. And they'd study it from the Word of God. It became a conviction in his life. But he had some real struggles with it. And I was just thinking, well, what would he have gone through if he had no background? Or what conviction that he had there? Okay. So structure is foundation laying. And you need to have it basic. It's kind of like the skeleton. You have some little outlines that the guy can work on, but he goes and puts the meat on it through his own study from the Word of God, where it becomes a conviction. And it needs to be simple enough that it's passed on. And I think here's where we miss the boat a lot of times, is we don't have it where we can pass it on to another person. I think Campus Crusade calls theirs transferable concepts or something. Boy, that's good. We need to be able to share it with someone else. Someone said if you can't share what you learn with someone else, you really don't have it. That's kind of frightening to me because I forget a lot of what I learn. If I try to share it with somebody else, I say, well, I know it, but I can't verbalize it. So we need to remember that it needs to be simple. Okay, then there's another type called partnership, man-to-man. Of course, that gets down the road. When you're in the area of together in a ministry, you plan together, you work together, and you co-labor together. Now, what I'd like to do is to take this, what we're talking about here now, and kind of put it in perspective. All right, here's what we start with. When we're... All right, here we have our initial stages here. Well, obviously, fun and games would need to go in here. In this area, definitely you wouldn't. With a brand new Christian, you wouldn't want to have anything too structured with him, although there could be a little bit of structure. You know, like a beginning with Christ packet or something like that, a little Bible study to get started with, reading program or something. You could have a little structured in this area and a lot of this, because you're developing your personal relationships. You're beginning to get your observation here of the person and begin to develop to see what his needs are. Also, you want this person to begin to feel accepted as a person. Now, I don't know if that grabs you like it does me or not, but when we're talking about that, we're talking about someone that doesn't feel like that he's a soul on your soul belt. You know, like you come along with your Bible, you got another one, so you put a notch in the Bible and you put their scalp on your soul belt. You know, a lot of people feel like this. Hey, man, you're not really interested in me. All you want to do is get another convert. You ought to get another notch on your Bible so you can turn in a statistic. And you know, too often we bring this across to people because they don't say, well, buddy, tough. Don't walk off and leave them. But during this time here, with his fun and games, getting to know that person, getting him involved in the weekly volleyball game or bowling or whatever it might be, he begins to feel accepted, that you're not just interested in that decision, but you're interested in him as a person. You like to be with him. You begin to understand him a little bit. And then you begin to lay foundations in the Word of God, getting him interested in his relationship to Christ through his Bible study and prayer and so on. A little bit of structure there. Okay? So he begins to establish some patterns, help him establish patterns in his life. Maybe you have the quiet time with him. You go by and you set and actually go through a quiet time with him. You help him begin to read the Bible and begin to understand some of the things it says. How to ask questions about what he's reading. You've done that, I'm sure. Okay? Then when you move over here, then you begin to get more of the structure in here. You begin to work on the principles. You begin to help him to develop convictions along the lines of the basics of the Christian life. But you also have casual in here because you're spending a lot of time with the man. And also the fun and game stays in there also, doesn't it? So you have all of this, and this increases as you go along to the partnership over here, of where he begins to become actively involved in your ministry. Begin to teach him the proficiency of how to do the ministry and so on through principles. But you also keep more of the man-to-man over here in this particular part. As he goes along, you begin to accept each other as men in their own rights, partners of the gospel. You know, you're co-laborers together in the Lord. And you have a lot of casual that goes along here. It just naturally happens. And then also you have fun and games over here. But you notice there's a difference, isn't there? Fun and games basically over here was for observation and relaxation. I mean, observation and letting this person become accepted over here is more for the purpose of relaxation. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, does that help a little bit in the idea of the different types of man-to-man that you can be involved in? See, we think of a lot of times as just structured, don't we? That, boy, it's just me pouring into you from my notebook to your notebook, and thy word have I hid in your notebook. If we're not careful, that's what it becomes, isn't it? You know what man-to-man really is? If you were to define it, I think if you want to really define it, you'd say be sharing a life. It's just sharing what the Lord has done for you with another individual, caring for that person. You're pouring out your life to him, and that's costly, isn't it? You can get hurt a lot in that, yes.
How do you go about considering the relationship with that person to make it so that he's concentrating on God rather than on you? Because I know that's a couple of experiences with a new Christian, but they build their faith in me personally, like you're a good friend to him, and then something comes along and I'm being perfect, I'll screw up. That, you know, that it's faith, you know, in person.
And how do you
make sure that it's,
you know,
they put their faith in Christ first, and then you're just kind of there for the help?
Okay, who wants to answer that? I know you've got some good ideas. Okay, so you're sharing, you're taking that person to the Word of God, say. You're sharing something from the Word, maybe that the Lord spoke to you, how to handle that situation or something. Okay, so what is the person seeing then? Okay, so finally, you know, if he's got any smarts at all, he begins to think, well, wait a minute. Man, what's your first name?
Oh, here's Jess.
Jess. First thing, he begins to say, well, man, I don't need to go to Jess. I've got the same Bible he's got. I've got the Holy Spirit same as he has. I can go to the Word of God. But see, if you start saying to the person, well, let me tell you what I think about that. And so what you've done, he comes to you for all of his counsel. You're not really taking him to the Lord. You're making him more dependent on you. But if you take him to the Word of God, you take him to the Lord, you talk to him about, well, he can pray, he begins to say, wait a minute, I don't need to go to him. I can do that myself.
What about the times, so though, where you do that and you say, well, this is what God said, and you share some scripture with him, and he's having a problem with certain things, and then during the week something happens, and you do just the opposite of what you already taken. And, you know, here you are, you're taking him and trying to share the Word with him.
Probably right off the bat, as early as you can, working with any individual, you want to help him understand that he should never get his eyes on people. Because if he does, he's going to be hurt. I had a pastor share that with me when I first became a Christian. And it so happened that when we first became Christians, we were exposed to a lot of Christian leaders, top people in the Christian field. You know, men like, like Gene Ward, different ones, and Dick Halverson, fellow that was the founder of the Navigators, not the founder, but Young Life, Jim Rayburn, and World Vision, Bob, whatever his name was. But we were around a lot of top-notch Christian leaders. And our pastor that I was working with that particular time told me that we should never, that I should never get my eyes on people. Because, and he really drilled this into me, not just once, you know what I mean, over and over, don't get your eyes on people. Because if you do, they'll fall. And it's a dangerous place to be, have people have their eyes on you, because, you know, the Lord will probably let you get knocked off of that pedestal, because he will not share his glory with other people. And so continually help that person understand not to get his eyes on you, but keep his eyes on God and the Lord will never disappoint him. Men will. And boy, you know, you've seen a lot of Christian leaders go down the tube. Or even young Christians get their eyes on their parents, and their parents will let them down. Boy, that's disastrous, yes.
Someone helped me in that area, and I lost our son. My brother, he talks about things for reasons, as well. He talks about being controlled as well. You know, there's some things you just can't share with somebody too soon, because I guess they shouldn't see where this is going. And there are other things. The way you show somebody how you have a problem,
that's very good. Very good point. Certain things you don't share right off the bat. You know, a church is just a hospital for what? Save sinners. It's not saints. It's not a bunch of saints in there that are sinless. So we need to let the people that we're working with know that we're human beings, that we have faults, and if they get their eyes on us, they're going to be disappointed. But if they'll keep their eyes on the Lord, we can guarantee that they'll never be disappointed. I think that's one of the main things. Okay, now, I'll just go through this quickly. We're about out of time, and there's quite a few things I'd like to cover. In working with people, here are the different characteristics we want to see. First of all, we want the new convert to know that his sins are forgiven. We want him to know the Lord. We want him to have vital fellowship with the Lord and other Christians, don't we? So we work on this area. And this talks about that in 1 John 2:13. 14 in these verses. Then it talks about the young men. Well, the young men, and this is probably more in the disciple-making area, the ones that we'll be working with. This is quite a bit down the road here, really. So the areas that we're talking about, basically here, is more right in here in the man-to-man. So we want them to overcome the evil. We want them to have victory in their life, don't we? We also want them to have the Word of God in their heart, in their life. Well, how do they get that? I know you've seen the little illustration of the hand, the hearing, the reading, study, memorizing, meditation, and so on, getting a grasp on God's Word. So we want them to be involved with the Word of God. We want the Word of God not only to know it, but to abide in them, to live it, to become a part of it. We want to be controlled by the Word of God and also effective in their personal ministry. And basically, from this point up here, it's basically back to here, isn't it? With a little bit of working man to man. And of course, over here, it's a little bit more advanced, all right? Now then, And I think I have this for you here, but there's a little chart that will help you recognize where people are in the different phases of their Christian growth. You may have this already, I don't know. But anyhow, like in the Word of God, you start from here and you work up with it to find out where the person is and how to help him. It's kind of... Okay, in the prayer the same way. As he gets up to see, it becomes more and more of a conviction and a part of his life over here. See, this is his intake and this is his output over here. So you can begin to check with the person you're working with. By the way, it's a pretty good check for yourself, isn't it? Where do I stand in here? See, that's it. You know, when you point that finger out, you got three coming back, don't you? We always need to remember that. Okay, that's helpful. Also, you need to remember in working with people that everybody's different, aren't we? We're kind of weird people. We all have little characteristics. I know you've seen this. Here's the sanguine up here, you know. Here's the old melancholy, the choleric, and the phlegmatic. All right, now, obviously, everybody doesn't fit into every one of these categories. But you can take that and generally find out why certain people are like they are. For instance, I used to work with an engineer, and I could never understand this guy. I thought he was weird. You know, because I'm a grocer. I don't think very scientifically. You know, a can of beans on a shelf is a can of beans. And I accepted it as a can of beans. This crazy engineer, he's got to know how the beans got in there. You know, and it bothers him if he doesn't know it. So everything we'd do in the ministry, he would challenge it. And I thought he was really fighting me. Well, really, he wasn't. He just had this type of a mind. So, we have different strengths and different weaknesses in different people. And by the way, I think I gave you one of those. No, I didn't. Sorry about that. But you have some good examples of this in the Bible. Who would be the old sanguine in the Bible? Yeah, you know, he always opened his mouth and inserted his foot, wouldn't it? But see, God can control that. See, look what happens when it's controlled. See, up here. Friendly, compassionate, carefree, personable. Well, what a tremendous person to lead the people of the Lord. God really gifted him. You have your melancholy over here. Who would that be? Who's that? Moses was really, yeah. And how about the old choleric? Hard as nails, yeah. You bet. But you see, that under control is tremendous. See, these strengths under control is tremendous. But if it's not controlled, so here you've got some things that you need to work with people. Well, how about the old phlegmatic guy? Abraham Wright. You've seen the book. Right. So, there's some tremendous helps there into recognizing that everybody that you work with is different. And what you want to do is to develop his strengths. Now, let me share something else here. And I did give you one of these. This is a little chart here. And you can use this with other things, but this is the one that I happen to use here. But you can begin to use, here you talk, here's this white horse. And here's a plan for strengthening in whatever area it is. Plan to motivate the man, plan of action, and so on. Alright? So you can take one of those along and kind of use that to help you. One of the things that I did want to bring out, and I didn't bring in this because we don't have time, but Imes, in this book here, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, has a fantastic syllabus of how to work with individuals. Training objectives for a disciple. And he's got a lot of things through here that's really helpful. Working with individuals. But here's some training objectives that you can put beginning to work with your man. Now, the reason I say you need a syllabus is because I aim at nothing because it's so easy to hit. If you don't know where you're going with that person, how will you know if he ever gets there? Really? Now, that doesn't mean that you rigidly keep him to that schedule. No way. But if you know where you're going with the man and you have a plan, then you can deviate from that plan. You know, if that person comes to you and his whole world has fallen apart that day, he lost his girlfriend or whatever, you don't want to talk to him about scripture memory. You know, I can tell you, hanging on your beak. You'll need to meet him at the point of his need. But then you know where you go back to, and you still have your plan of where you want him to go. In other words, what you want to see him doing, what you want to see him becoming in a certain amount of time. And you begin to work with him on that. So, I would suggest to all of you, get that book, take it back with you. It'll really help you. Because I did not go through a syllabus with you. Okay? Motivation. We'll just run over this quickly. It's, what time's your next group? 12? What do you do? Go to... Okay, let me just run over this quickly and then we'll cut it off. Because this comes back to your question on the motivation of a person. I think we all have problems with this. I've had so many casualties of people that you start to work with and they just kind of off like that. But every once in a while you find one that doesn't. And that makes it all worthwhile. That one man. And I can give you example of people that I've known that have spent time with people that you think, hey man, what are you wasting your time with that guy for? And find out what that guy does. Unbelievable what God can do with a life if he brings that man to you. So, but there are some things that we can help motivate. Number one, evaluate your own conviction and commitment. And by the way, this comes back to exactly what we're talking about, what you mentioned there. You know, that life that you lived before that man is going to be one of the biggest motivating factors whether he moves on with you or not. Right? He's far more interested in what he's seeing than what he's hearing. Okay, so here's some convictions and commitments here. What do I believe about the subject? Why do I believe it? And so on. These are questions to ask yourself. Develop his conviction based on faith, hope, and love. And by the way, we didn't talk about it. This area of love is the key thing, isn't it? Not only your love for him, your love for other Christians, love for each other, and... the love of Christ in his life. Develop his commitment based on faith, hope, and love. Go over the consequences. Help him to make practical applications to what he's doing. Make him see why he's doing it. See, we tell somebody to do something, but if we don't tell them why, after a while they wake up and say, hey, wait a minute. Why am I memorizing these dumb verses? Good night. You know, what's the purpose? If you don't begin to tell him why he's doing it, one of these days he'll wake up and he will not do it. Guidelines to motivating groups. Well, it's the same type of deal. Your own conviction and your own motivation and commitment to it. As Leroy Ives been speaking to you, that guy can motivate me better than anybody I know of. You know, no matter what he talks about. You know, he can talk about an ant walking across the floor and I'd get so excited about that. You know, I'd love to go up and see what the ants are doing, you know. But because he's a motivator. And it's because of his own conviction and his own excitement about the thing and involvement in it. He's a motivator. So I think our own conviction that we're putting across to people really makes a difference. I think he can also go with the consequences. The old boy said, hey man, I don't want to walk with the Lord. Okay, do you recognize the consequences? What's the alternative? You know, the Apostle Peter had to face this. When the Lord was laying out the cost of discipleship, it was pretty hard, wasn't it? And it said that they just started leaving him by the flocks. But then he said to the disciples, he said, well, are you too going to leave me? And Peter had the right answer for a change. He said, Lord, where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? See, that's the same way about a person turning from the Lord. Well, turning to what? What's he going to turn to? What's the consequences? What's the alternative? So on. Help the person make a specific application. For instance, if a guy doesn't seem to be motivated in Bible study, find out why he's having trouble. Man, he may not know how to do it. You may assume he knows how to do it. Every time he tries it, he fails. Well, that'll demotivate you quicker than anything. So make sure the guy knows what he's doing, and maybe you can help him.